Well, let's pray. Lord, may you be with us now. May you open your word to us and open our hearts to you. Do speak to us from your word. Your word is the truth. And you have promised us that the truth will transform us. May it indeed do that today and every day of our life. In your name, amen. So have you ever been snookered really good? And if you don't know what the word snookered means, it means to be duped or hoodwinked. Sometimes when someone snookers us, it's funny. We're the butt of the joke, and that's okay, the prank, and we go with it, it's all good. Other times, not so funny. The situation is serious. Maybe you're buying something online from what you think is a reputable website, and you find out it's not. Not so funny. Or when you trust a friend that you've known for years, and then that friend turns on you and does you a bunch of dirt. Not so funny. In the latter case, when the matter is serious, who are you more mad at? The person who snookered you, or you yourself for falling for it? Hard to say, isn't it? Today we're starting our study of Jude, so turn with me, if you will, to Jude. It's the very second to last book in the Bible. As we'll see over the next few weeks, the message of Jude is basically this. Don't be snookered. Don't be snookered. There are a lot of scam artists in the church, to say nothing of the wolves in sheep's clothing. There are a lot of people in the church who will try to snooker you. They are like their father, the devil. Jude would say, don't. Don't be snookered by them. Don't be misled by them. Don't be taken in by them. Don't even listen to them. Avoid them like the plague. So if you're not in Jude, please turn to Jude. So who was Jude? Apparently, the person who, if he were still alive and would say to us, don't be snookered, apparently he was a very humble man. Look at how he identified himself in the first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James. Jude, according to Matthew 13:55, was a brother, or I suppose technically a half-brother, to Jesus. He was the fifth son of Mary. James, the James to whom he refers, not the James of James and John, the James who wrote the epistle of James, was Mary's second son. So when this epistle was written, there were all kinds of Judes or Judases, as they were also called, in the early church. So to identify himself, Jude said that he was the brother to James. James at this time was one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church, so when he said, I'm the brother of James, everyone then would have known who he was, which Jude he was. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't call himself Jude, the brother of Jesus. Now that would have identified him, wouldn't it? He didn't call himself Jude, the brother of Jesus. A lot of people do traffic on their famous relatives, don't they? Those of you who are older and can remember, when Jimmy Carter first became president, his brother Billy, remember his 15 minutes of fame promoting his beer, Billy Beer? Nobody would even have paid attention to him or his beer if he hadn't been Jimmy Carter's brother, the president's brother. So a lot of people will traffic on a famous name, a famous person. Jude did not. He did not say, I am the brother of Jesus. He said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, just like everyone else. That's all I am. And think about that for a moment. Technically, in the Greek, the word he used was doulos, not servant, but slave. A doulos was one of the lowest forms of slave. A doulos was one of those, I am yours to command type of slave. The type of slave where the master says jump and the slave says how high. I think it's a little bit unfortunate that the ESV and many of the translations translate it as servant. I get why they do. All slaves served. All slaves were servants. But I think it's a little bit unfortunate because not all servants are slaves. Jude thought of himself as a slave to Jesus Christ. I am yours to command type of slave to his older brother. How many of you have ever thought of yourself as a doulos to one of your siblings? I am yours to command. And how many of you ever would think of yourself in those terms? I love my siblings. Don't get me wrong, I've got great brothers and sisters, but I would never think of myself as, I am yours to command, I am your slave. It's hard enough for you and me to submit to Jesus Christ, as it is. Don't you think it would have been even harder for Jude to submit to Jesus Christ since Jesus Christ was his older brother? Don't you think it must have been hard, and think of the humility that goes with this. Don't you think it was hard for him to think of himself as a doulos to Jesus Christ? We could learn a lot from Jude, couldn't we? To whom did Jude write? Verse 1, he wrote, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. In other words, he wrote to the average Christian. This is something we all are. We are all called. We are all beloved in God the Father. We are all kept for Jesus Christ. He wrote to the average Christian. But this is what you have to understand. The average Christian isn't very average. The average Christian is called by God Almighty to give himself to something greater than himself. The average person in the world, when they think of themselves as average, they are just average. You and I, average Christians, we are not very average at all. We are called by God Almighty to give ourselves to something greater than ourselves. The world, on the one hand, the average person in the world, often drifts through life with little meaning or purpose other than to be happy and relatively comfortable and so on and so forth. We have been called. We have direction. We have purpose. Or on the other hand, the average person in the world goes to the other extreme and marches to their own drum. I am the captain of my own fate. I'm the Lord of my own life. We have been called. We have a master who guides our steps and instructs us in the way that we should go. The average person in the world is often empty. We are called. Our life is filled with purpose and meaning. The average person in the world often feels insignificant. You and I are called, and we get to participate in work that bears eternal results. Some of the things that we do and say, some of the work that we build here and now, will last throughout all of eternity. Not very average, are we? We are called by God the Father. Cool. Cool. And the average Christian is also what? Beloved in God the Father. Beloved is a little bit older term, but it's a very endearing term. There's a depth to it. When you call someone my beloved, you are saying you dearly cherish that person, which is how the Father feels about us. There's also an intimacy to the term. A husband might call his wife my beloved. She might call him my beloved. Parents might call their children my beloved. But friends don't typically call each other my beloved. My beloved, that term is reserved more for family, from those that we are really, really close to. So let that sink in. The one who calls us to commit ourselves to him as a doulos is the same one who loves us more than we can ever imagine and calls us his beloved. I'll say it again. Cool. Cool. And then the average Christian is also kept for Jesus Christ. When one is kept in this sense, one is carefully guarded so that nothing can separate that person from Jesus. So suppose a man and a woman who are betrothed, and as they anticipate their wedding day, they have an enemy. Maybe it's a jealous suitor or an in-law-to-be who doesn't want the marriage to occur. And so this enemy, this troublemaker, stirs up all kinds of evil. What's the chances of that marriage taking place? Kind of iffy, right? Kind of iffy. You and I are the betrothed of Christ, and we have an enemy who hates us and schemes against us and does everything he can to separate us from Jesus Christ. But what do we have that the couple in my analogy do not have? We have an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who keeps us and seals us for the day of our redemption. And hence, as it says in Romans 8:39, nothing can ever separate us. Nothing can ever separate us from Jesus Christ. We are kept. I am repeating myself, but cool. Cool. And a quick note. In the Greek, both the word beloved in verse 1 and the word kept are perfect participles. In the Greek, any participle or verb that is perfect means that it is completed action. There's nothing more that can be done. It is completely completed. And it has abiding results. The results will never change, ever. And so when Jude says we are beloved and kept, he's really saying we are completely beloved and completely kept. And this will always be the case. Nothing can ever change it. Completed action, abiding results. There is nothing we can do to make us more beloved than we are already. Nothing we can do that can make us more kept than we are already. And there's absolutely nothing that can change it. We will always be beloved and we will always be kept. Once again, cool. Really cool. So how did Jude pray for the average Christian? Verse 2, for God to spiritually bless them. He says, verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In the broadest sense, the biblical word mercy refers to the empathy one feels for someone else who is hurting. So it can mean a person doesn't do what they could do to someone else, but because they have mercy, they won't. We are sinners. God could judge us, but he won't because he has mercy. It also means on the more positive side, like when the blind came to Jesus and said, Son of God, have mercy on us. And they were seeking healing. So in the broadest sense, it means refers to the empathy one feels for another who is in need. The biblical word peace refers to the harmony that exists in wholesome relationships. It often means absence of conflict as we think, but it's much broader than that. It also just means the harmony, the unity that is felt when people are living and working together as God intended. And the word love refers to the unconditional favor and warmth one person might feel for another. It's the word agape, the unconditional love that God has for us. Do you need mercy, peace, and love multiplied to you and in you? I sure do. I can't speak for you, but I desperately need mercy multiplied to me and in me. I'm so broken inside. I'm so broken. In the same way, I can't speak for you, but I desperately need peace multiplied to me and in me. All of us as fallen human beings, we're broken and we have jagged edges. And so in our relationships, what do? We don't mean to, but we cut each other. We hurt each other. We need peace, God's peace. In the same way, I can't speak for you, but I desperately need love multiplied to me and in me. At the end of the day, there's just this little boy in me who just wants to know if he's loved and how to love others. As Jude said, may God multiply mercy, peace, and love to us and in us. Amen. But back to the scam artist and the wolves in sheep's clothing. Once again, what does Jude tell us? Don't be snookered. Don't be snookered. Consider first Jude's example. Jude was humble, unassuming, and I am at your command type of slave. A doulos to Jesus Christ. If you don't want to be snookered by the scam artists and the wolves, ask yourself two questions. One, is the person I am listening to humble like Jude or full of himself? And two, is he teaching me to be humble like Jude or is he teaching me something else? In the first instance, be aware that many people in the church, rather than humbly pointing people to Jesus Christ, are really selling themselves. I'm always amazed at some of the people that are famous who are hawking themselves. I'm always amazed at how often they draw crowds. Why is that? To me, at least, it's so obvious they're selling themselves and yet people will flock to them. Don't go down those roads. Don't listen to people like that. In the second instance, be aware that Satan, who tried to usurp God, tries to get you and I to join in his presumption. Hence, there will always be people that Satan will use who will tell you that you are something when you are not. That it's all about you when it's not. That you have the right and the wisdom to run your own life when you do not. People who teach these things subtly pervert the gospel. And it appeals to us. It's subtle and it tugs at our heartstrings. Flee from them. Avoid them like the plague. Remember Jude's example. And then also remember that the gospel cannot be improved upon, called, beloved, kept. How do you improve upon that? There's always been and always will be people in the church who proclaim they have been given a new prophecy, a new interpretation, a new understanding. And if you listen to me, you too can get it like I get it. And then you'll be one of us. And you won't be like the rest of the people in the church. You mean Jesus wasn't clear enough? Is that what they're saying? You mean God's grace isn't good enough? Really? To some extent, we all have itching ears, don't we? We'd like to hear new prophecies and new interpretations and new understandings. We'd like new things. To some extent, we all have itching ears. Don't scratch the itch. To some extent, we are intrigued by these juicy new tidbits. Don't ever stray from the old story. Forget about the juicy tidbits. The old story, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't. And the fact is, when someone tries to snooker you, they're always trying to sell you, at great cost, something of lesser value than what Christ has already freely given you. They're selling something that is not as good as what Christ has, and they're selling it at great cost to you, buy my book, whatever the case might be, instead of something that we have free in Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel cannot be improved upon. And then finally, remember the outcome of our faith. mercy, peace, and love to us, in us. So those who try to snooker us promote what? Snobbery. Snobbery. Again, they'll say, they don't say it, but they imply it. I understand what it means to be a real Christian. And you can too. You can be one of us, the elite, instead of one of them, the average Christian in the pew. And then some will even teach those who follow them to hate those who don't. After all, they're the enemy, right? And these people are typically into worldly things, money, fame, power, even drugs. You will find them on national television, the local church, and everywhere in between. They pretend to care for people, but in fact, what they really care about is their image. Some of these people are genuine in their beliefs, but genuinely wrong, and others are out-and-out charlatans. If the message a person preaches doesn't promote mercy, peace, and love as the Bible defines them, if their message doesn't promote mercy, peace, and love, don't listen to them. What are they selling? Hog hooey. You don't need hog hooey. Don't buy it. We are told in the last days, many people, even among the elect, will be snookered. Are we in the last days? I don't know. As I've always said, I don't know. God knows. But I do know we Americans have become very fuzzy on the truth. As far as most Americans are concerned, the truth isn't the truth because it's true. The truth is true if I feel it's true. And it's not true if I don't feel it is. And this has crept into the church. Jesus says, I am the truth. His gospel is the truth. But people nowadays accept the parts of the gospel they feel are true and reject the parts they feel are not true. And they add to the gospel things they feel are true, whether those things are true or not. Our enemy, the deceiver, loves to snooker people, and he snookers a lot of them. So once again, what's the message of Jude? Don't let yourself be snookered. Cling to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Cling to them. Being snookered leads to death. Clinging to Jesus and the gospel leads to life, true life, eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, keep us pursuing after you. There is so much out there here in our country, everywhere, but there is so much out there that would mislead us. So many sort of true gospels, but sort of false gospels, and either the gospel is true completely or it's false. So many people who want to add to the gospel, so many people want to detract from the gospel. Your word is the truth. You have died for us. We are saved through faith by grace. Can't improve upon that. How we praise you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We can stand before the Father boldly because of what you have done. We are beloved because of what you have done. We even dare to call God Almighty, Abba, because of what you have done. Keep us clinging to you, Jesus, and to your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.